Thanks, Marion. Morning, everyone. My name is Chris. It's really great to be here. And when Richard has finished scraping the bottom of his barrel, sometimes they let me out. So you've got me this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this place. Thank you that we can be together. Thank you that we can serve you. And even though you don't need serving, that we can serve you in love. We can serve you because of who you are. Thank you that you delight in that, Lord, as Father, as a generous God who sends his Spirit. Father, help us this morning by your Spirit to understand your word, to grow in fondness of your Saviour, who you sent, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It's great to be here. It's Pentecost, isn't it? And I can see you all thinking, what does Pentecost even mean? Well, the good Greek scholars amongst us, of which I count just one in my midst, will know that Pentecost comes from the Greek meaning 50. And the mathematicians, who are probably a few more amongst us, will know that 50 days from today, counting backwards, was Easter Sunday. So Pentecost means 50, and if we rewind 50 days, we get to Easter Sunday. Now, in our passage, the disciples were all in verse 1 in one place. But they weren't celebrating Pentecost, even though that's kind of what it says, because the day of Pentecost hadn't quite happened yet. It's about to. Hold your horses. Were they scared? Well, I don't know. They may have been, seeing as how their beloved leader had just been cruelly crucified, strangely resurrected, mysteriously ascended into the clouds. Understandably, they would have been pretty cautious or confused, apprehensive. But the passage doesn't say anything about fear. In fact, at the end of Luke's gospel, it says that the disciples stayed in Jerusalem, worshipping in the temple, once Jesus had left them. So on the day that Pentecost happens, as Jews, they would have actually been together celebrating a festival known as the festival, the Feast of Harvest, or the Festival of Weeks. And it was basically just the celebration of the early wheat harvest. Or in some Jewish tradition, it was associated with the kind of the giving of the law or the renewal of the covenant. So they were basically just kind of celebrating God's abundant provision. And Jerusalem would have been packed with Jews from abroad who had come to join the celebrations, the festivities, verse 5. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Then it happens. We don't kind of exactly know what the disciples were doing at the time. Perhaps they were just having some food or drink or praying. We don't know. But wow. I'm just going to read verses 2 and 4 again. Suddenly, like a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated, came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I mean, if they weren't confused already, they probably were now. I know I would be. Suddenly, they're just chilling, and suddenly a load of wind comes. There's fire in their heads. They all start speaking different languages. Why wind and fire? I hear you cry. Well, the word again in Greek for wind and for spirit are the same. So I think that Luke, who wrote Acts, is trying to get across that the message that the Holy Spirit was present. He's trying to use a metaphor almost, that the Holy Spirit is there powerfully, fully, completely present. And for the Jewish disciples, the fire may well have pointed them to what happened on Mount Sinai. Cast your minds back to Exodus 19. and the fire on the mountain symbolized the presence of God. But this time, instead of being up a mountain, the fire is on their heads. The wind is all around them, filled the whole house. God has unequivocally turned up. Loads of people outside hear the commotion, all these languages being spoken, wonder what's going on, understandably. Verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. They're a bit confused to hear 12 kind of Galileans speaking loads of different languages, and I guess that if we had 12 random Bedfordians, the chance of them being able to speak more than 2, 3, 4 languages between them would probably be very slim. So the crowd thinks that the disciples have been at the booze. Now hold that thought for a second. Some people think that this kind of story is a reversal of the story of Babel. Can you remember that? Cast your minds back to Genesis 11. People were trying to build a tower to reach to God. They were trying to build a tower to reach to God, to reach the heavens, to gain fame and popularity from the surrounding nations and countries. God steps in and says, no, that's not how you reach me. He causes them to speak different languages so they can't understand each other, they can't continue building, and he scatters them over the earth. But in our story, in our Pentecost story, Jews come from different places who speak lots of different languages, and they're drawn to a central place of worship for the Feast of Harvest. So instead of being spread out speaking different languages, the Jews who speak lots of different languages are being collected to a central location in Jerusalem. But the Christian story is almost a reversal again of that. Instead of needing to come together to a central place of worship, or a central point to meet with God, God's word and his spirit goes out to the people. Peter does that, and he addresses the crowd. They go out, and he says, don't worry, we haven't been at the falling over juice. It's just too early. Although when I was a student, that never seemed to really stop anyone. What he shares with the crowd is a quote from the Old Testament, from the prophet of Joel, verses 17 to 21. Now, there's lots of kind of strange language in this bit, and we haven't kind of got time to unpack the blood and the moon and some bits like that. The thing that sticks out most to me is the repetition. And whenever we get kind of a close repetition in the Bible, it means it's really important. Anyone who spent that much parchment or ink recording these things back in the day, if there's something repeated, that meant it was probably very important. Did you spot the repetition, verses 17 and 18? God will pour out his spirit, and people will prophesy. It comes up twice. And you may be thinking, I'm all for a bit of God's spirit. That sounds great. Yeah, bring it on. But prophesying? I can't do that. Certainly not going to be running around quoting bits of the Old Testament to people. Well, at its simplest, prophecy is just speaking God's words to other people. We've got some brass players amongst us, I know that. I'm grade 4 trumpet, so a bit of an expert in this area. Passed on the pass mark, thanks, Dad. And they're just a couple of three mouthpieces from various brass instruments. And a brass instrument doesn't really work without a mouthpiece. You can kind of get a sound out of it if you really try, but it'll sound terrible. We are to be God's mouthpiece. We need God's spirit to provide what is essentially like the player, isn't it? You know, an instrument won't do anything without someone to blow through it like that. But the mouthpiece is the first part of the instrument that affects how the rest of the instrument sounds. You don't have to live in a desert. You don't have to grow a beard. You don't have to wear a sandwich board or shout at people from a soapbox. Every single one of us can speak God's words into other people's lives. What will be the result? Well, Joel and Peter tell us. Verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do we do this? How do we share God's name? How do we share the gospel that people can call on the name of Jesus for salvation? Two things. Firstly, I think we need to expect the Holy Spirit. We need to have an expectation that the Holy Spirit will work. And we need to work with God to know what he wants us to do and to see where he is working. If you never seem to have any conversations with people about Jesus, are you even expecting them to happen? And I guess we could kind of go down two ends of a spectrum. Too far one way, and we might just kind of sit back and wait for God to do the evangelism for us. Too far the other way, and we could think that we constantly need to be in people's faces, always talking to them about Jesus. But neither of these is entirely biblical. I tend to think in this country, probably lean more towards the first. But friends, no one ever guessed the gospel. No one ever guessed the gospel. Our sharing of the good news of Jesus' death and his resurrection, his defeat of death and sin, is done hand in hand with God. When I cross the road to my three-year-old, I don't just kind of push him out in front of traffic, hoping he makes it to the cross the other side. Neither do I leave him on the pavement and go on ahead. We go hand in hand together. There are lots of ways we could think about this. Let's apply it to our prayer lives. Are you actively praying for God to help you speak his words into people's lives? When you pray, ask God for opportunities, and you may well be surprised what happens that day. We need to pray strategically. Now, I have the pleasure of being a gardener. Not always in English climes, but most of the time it's a pleasure. And throughout lockdown, as people have had less people around and contact, that kind of thing, I've had the privilege of being one of the few sources of human contact to people who have sometimes been quite lonely. So taking the time just to ask my clients about their lives, it means I hear what they're excited about. I hear what they're scared about. I try to listen and make the right concern noises and the facial expressions in the right times, all of that. But ultimately, I find myself taking those fears, those joys, turning them into prayers. We've just finished. We're coming to the end of our Thy Kingdom Come initiative. And I hope you've been praying for five people. You don't have to throw this in the bin after today. Leave it on your fridge. Leave it in your Bible. Pray that God's Spirit would guide you. Maybe choose another five people. I don't know. We can be expecting Jesus to work and the Holy Spirit to lead us in our prayers, in our evangelism, because Jesus promised to send help. He promised that Pentecost would happen. If we'd read a bit earlier, Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says that his disciples will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. Or in John 14, 26, Jesus says to his disciples, "But the Advocate, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, remind you of everything I have said to you." That sounds good to me. That sounds like holding hands with God. I hope the disciples were expecting the Holy Spirit to come and help them in what Jesus had asked them to do. Friends, we can expect the same because the promise of help from the Holy Spirit extends to us too. I've sometimes had conversations with people. I don't know if this rings any bells. I come away thinking, I didn't know what to say. I couldn't remember those really good Bible verses. They weren't persuaded. Their questions were just too hard. I didn't do a great job, really. But that's okay. Remember, hand in hand with God. We may have felt like we stumbled or we were inadequate to answer their questions, their doubts. But remember, God just doesn't push us across the road on our own. Hand in hand, we can ask God to help us to make the most of opportunities we have to share the gospel. Sometimes I've had the opposite. I've come away from conversations. I can hardly remember what's happened because I've been kind of so buzzing that they're actually opening up. I think it's happening. They're asking honest questions. They're looking for truth. And it kind of feels like I've almost blanked out. But that may well be God opening their hearts, softening their minds, taking scales from their eyes. I've got a client called Charles. And I think probably one day he asked what I'd been doing at the weekend, and I said I'd been to church. And I've been gardening at his for several months. Never really kind of had a deeper conversation. But just this mention of going to church meant that almost immediately he opened up and shared about all these doubts that he had and confusion about the world and who had power and suffering and loads of different stuff. I was kind of taken aback by how open he was so quickly. But I've since capitalized, given him a few books to read on kind of topics of doubt and faith and that kind of thing. And I know he's reading them. He didn't want to come to Alpha. I think he's been before. But I can keep praying for that. Sometimes, and I've kind of been reflecting with some people recently, you can talk to someone till you're blue in the face. For decades, maybe. Persuading them, trying different angles, different kind of reading materials, trying your hardest to bring them to church, for them to open up to God. Then one day, someone who they seem to hardly know says, do you want to come to Alpha? You know, they've got nice coffee and the cake and stuff. And they say yes. Sometimes just, I think God is trying to keep us humble. So that when they do come to church or whatever it might be, it's by another means, which means God gets the glory. Let's expect the Holy Spirit. Secondly, there we go. Be a prophet where you are. Peter and the disciples weren't just chilling, waiting for people to knock at the door to ask what the commotion was about. They get outside, they get talking. Primarily, God doesn't call us to a kind of central spiritual point like church to hear about Jesus. There may be people here, and it's important that we do hear about Jesus here. Obviously, it's important that people can come here and hear the gospel for the first time. But what we see in our story, what happens throughout the New Testament, is that people from a certain place go out into the world to share the gospel where they are from. I hope that you spend more time at home or at work, at school, than you do at church. God has given us his Spirit to speak words into people's lives from over our fence, on Zoom, to the people in our shops. A lot of us are at home at the moment, aren't we? Kind of almost 24/7, really. What about getting a few Gideon's Bibles? I can count three Gideons here this morning. There may be more hiding away. Getting a few Gideon's Bibles, having them by the front door. Give one to your postie. Layla and I have a guy called Michael, who's our regular My Hermes deliverer for our area, I guess. And I think we've kind of given him some homemade cake or something like that before. We know his name now. We know who he is. We see him. You could try giving someone a Gideon's Bible or start with some cakes or a biscuit or just a short book that goes through some common questions and answers about the Christian faith. Zoom is a tricky one, isn't it? Because if you're now working from home much more often, when you're face-to-face by the water cooler or chatting in the staff room or something like that, it's not quite the same as when you're walking from the train station or from the car up to the office and having a chat. It's not as personal. But there may be one or two colleagues who you can remember who you want to touch base with. Why don't you just give them a ring? Ask them how their family's doing. How are they finding lockdown? Are they nervous about coming back to work? You may be surprised about how open they feel and how open they're able to be. Or just pray with them as people's names come up on Zoom, as you see their little faces and their little names. Just offer them up in prayer. God cares about our neighbours.
about our friends, about our colleagues. He cares about our families. So when we take the time to offer prayer, or a Christian book, a birthday card with a Bible verse in, these are all ways to take God's desire for the good news of Jesus to be shared, and sharing it. We're acting in those moments as God's mouthpiece, from the place where God has called us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've called us to this place, but thank you that you've also called us to our homes, our communities, our families, our friends, these little pockets of work, our networks. Lord, send your Holy Spirit into our hearts that we would have boldness to take opportunities through maybe ridicule or rejection. Keep us firm in the gospel hope. Anoint us by your Spirit, Lord. Make us bold and confident to share your word. Make us creative in the way that we do that. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for Jesus, for saving us, and for the hope of heaven. Amen.
Chris, thank you.